book of Hebrews, and if you don't have one, I will give you one of these gifts of the journal. And it's on the first page, and you can use this. I put your notes on the right-hand side of the scripture. Chapter 1 of Hebrews. The supremacy of God's Son. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
And now, Lord, as we turn to the Word, we thank you that you are its author, that you are the very living God who has breathed out the sacred scriptures. And we know that you've given us your Holy Spirit to be our teacher. And that's our prayer, Lord, that you will use this weak and sinful vessel to bring a blessing of the Word of God to your people here now. Meet with us and be lifted up, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been looking at me and this hall, and maybe you're new here, maybe you've been here since you were a little kid, you notice something very distinctive about Kalahikiola. You notice that there is a very interesting piece of furniture there. And somebody this week said, are you going to get up there? I said, well, not the first Sunday. Maybe later we could see. But isn't it interesting that when you walk in here, all the chairs are pointed in one general visibility direction, and it's surrounded by this very ornate piece of furniture. What do you think our kapuna were thinking about when they decided to put that thing up there? Do you think the pastor, the kahu way back then was really proud and said, I got to get up there in front of everybody? I think it's more likely they had a very high view of the Bible. And they said, when we open the Bible, we really want it to be heard. It didn't matter who was the person behind the pulpit. That changes all the time. But what really matters is what is on the pulpit and what is lifted up in the presence of God. When Vince Lombardi gathered a famous football team called the Green Bay Packers for one of their first trainings, they gathered around and Vince lifted up a football and said, men, this is a football. And as I begin for whatever length of time the Lord has us here, people of God at Kalahikiola, this is his word. This is the message that God has given to all of us. It's as open to you as it is to me. It's all of our book. We believe that everyone is a priest unto God, meaning everyone has direct access to God through Jesus, our high priest, that we'll learn about in this book of Hebrews. And I want us to open to these first three verses, and as Dana has read them for us, I want us to realize that there's two main points this morning. Now, please don't think just because I have 2 points, it's going to be a short sermon, because that would be a real mistake. But I want us to see 2 main things from these 3 verses. And I want to go through the Bible with you like we read the Bible. I hope when you read your Bible, you open a book and you read chapter 1 to chapter 2 all the way to the very end, not just, you know, pointing in random ways through the Bible. So in my opinion, in the last 40 years or so, the best way to preach the Bible is to go through it chapter by chapter until we finish the book. So that little book of Hebrews, which is just cracking open now, if God wills, there'll be a Sunday that we'll finish all the way to chapter 13. But let's let him take care of all those details. But let's see from this text of Hebrews a little bit about what's going on. If you have it open there, you're going to notice something different than any other New Testament letter. We don't have the name of the author. Normally it's Paul or Peter or James, but you notice he just jumps into talking about what's going on. So there are a lot of unknowns about this letter to the Hebrews. We don't really know who the author is, and we don't exactly know who the first recipients were. We have an idea that it might have been Hebrew Christians, probably in Rome. We also know from history that this was not a very good season for the Christian church. There was persecution. There were several waves of persecution in the Roman Empire. And it's probable, and we'll see later on as we go through this, it's probable that the writing of this letter came between a couple of those waves. Because the writer will tell us, you've gone through trouble, and more trouble is coming. So there have been some serious challenges that these Christians have been facing. And as I mentioned, and even that word Hebrews, which actually is not in the text, did you notice that? But it's assumed that these are Hebrew Christians, because we're going to learn a lot about the Old Testament, even in this New Testament book. But of course, any church like us today is all kapakahi with, you know, Haoles and Hawaiians and whatever is all gathered together. And we are mixed people, and even then would have been a mixed Jew and Gentile congregation. But so they were gathered and they were troubled. And another thing that it's important to know about background-wise is about 10% of the Roman Empire were Jewish believers, Jewish people worshiping in synagogues all around the Mediterranean. And they were a tough people. Generally, they were a wealthy people, they were a hard-working people, and they were a resolutely monotheistic people, one God only. So when the Romans tried to make all their citizens bow down to the bust of the image of Caesar as a god, the Jews resolutely stood straight and said, no way, baby. And so the Romans gave the Jews a pass and said, you don't have to go through all the heebie-jeebies for the Roman Empire. You just do your thing. And so when persecution came upon the Christians, they began thinking, hey, the Jews have a pass. This persecution is not hitting them. So maybe we ought to call ourselves Jews. Because after all, Jesus is a Jew. All the apostles were Jews. The whole roots of the Christian tree spring out of Hebrew scripture. So wouldn't we be safer to call ourselves Jews? And so this letter addresses that reality. And basically what this letter is saying is, where are you going to go? Because if you want to know the faith of Moses, the faith of Abraham, the faith of David, the faith of all the covenants of God, then all of those guys were looking forward to Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that they were looking for. So now that he's come, you can't go back. You can't turn around. You've got him who is the joy and the fulfillment of all that God promised before him. So 13 times in this letter, you're going to see a phrase saying, Jesus is better. Jesus is better. Mo better than anything else. There's nowhere else to go. And I think if anything you get from this letter of Hebrews, that should be the headline. Jesus is the best. Jesus is the only one. And so I want to see two things from our three verses this morning. First, God speaks. And you see it right there in verses 1 through 3. God has spoken. Now think about that. More than 70% of the people in the United States of America do not believe in absolute truth. What is absolute truth? That is something that is always and forever unchangeably true. That come what may, this is true. And in our recent years, we have been even more shaken to think about what really is true. There's a lot of people that we used to believe that we don't trust anymore. For example, pastors, politicians, professors, pharmaceutical companies, parents, and that's just the P's. So there's a lot of things that we wonder, are they really telling me the truth anymore? But the Bible makes an astounding claim. You know, many people today have my truth. Have you heard anybody say that? I was caught off guard the first person I heard say that. Well, I want to give you my truth. Well, if it's my truth, it must be true because I'm saying it, right? Well, it'd be a crazy world when my truth and my truth and my truth all don't fit together, do they? But God says my truth, and it really is true because he's God. And that's the amazing thing about the Bible. Now, I don't know all of you. Some of you might say, whoa, you're going too far, man. Go back to the mainland. You're telling me that God absolutely is true and right in everything he says? Well, that's my personal conviction. Might not be yours, I respect that. But it's the premise of the Bible. The premise of the 66 books of the Bible is that whatever God has said here is a true word. In fact, there's a verse in the Bible that says, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but the word of God is going to endure forever. And so the reality of a God who speaks is an amazing thing. Now, please understand, it's not like Google. You know, hey, Google, what about this? And probably most of your phones will turn on. I want to know this. I want to know that. I want to know this. Well, the Bible is not Google. You're not going to get an answer on every crazy question you could ask. The Bible has a narrow focus. Peter says, men moved by the Spirit spoke from God. Paul says, all scripture is breathed out by God. Isn't that interesting? Remember in the garden, God breathed the breath of life into us. But where else did God breathe the breath of life? God breathed the breath of life into this book. This is a God-expired, God-breathed book. So it's inspired by him. But it is not exhaustive truth. Can you imagine if we had exhaustive truth? This room wouldn't be big enough for all the books we would need about every single thing in the world. The Bible has a narrow focus. And I think one of the best verses is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, where he says, God has given you, the scriptures have given you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Can I say that again? The scripture gives you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And so that sets the boundaries a little bit narrow as to the purpose of the Bible. Abraham, pretty cool guy, right? A big hero. We know a lot about him in the Bible. But we don't know a thing about Abraham until he's 70 years old. What about all those silent years? What about another really cool guy named Jesus? We know some cool things about when he was born. We know he was 12 years old. He was in the temple. And then the Bible jumps all the way to when he's 30. Hey, what about Jesus as a teenager? What about Jesus in his 20s? Well, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't think we need to know all that. It's not part of the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. So Francis Schaeffer was a pastor and teacher, and he says, the Bible is not exhaustive truth, but it's true truth. Not exhaustive truth, but it's true truth. And I think that's a helpful thought. One of my professors, John Frame, said, Scripture contains all the divine words needed for any aspect of human life. Scripture contains all the divine words needed for any aspect of human life. And so be encouraged with that, my friends. You have a message from God. Is it going to tell you whether to put your mask on or take your mask off? No, you'll never find a verse about that. Is it going to tell you whether to get vaccinated or not get vaccinated? No, you're not going to find exactly a verse about that. Is it going to tell you what to watch on Netflix tonight? Well, I've never seen that verse either. But it will tell you how to live for God, to bring glory to Him, to bring praise to Him. If you could say, seek first the kingdom of God and all this righteousness, and then everything's going to be coming my way. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You live by that, Netflix will figure itself out. Everything else will figure itself out. If you have a sense that God has spoken to you and you have a word from God, and that's why we read the Bible, because God, our King and Maker, has a message for us. You remember Jesus was one day with the disciples and they went up onto the mountain of what was called Transfiguration. And all of a sudden his clothes started shining and his face started shining. Talk about spooky, yeah? And Peter and James were up there, and then all of a sudden Moses and Elijah shows up. Symbolically, wasn't it? The giver of the law, the greatest prophet of God. And Peter kind of nervously says, maybe we should build some shelters up here and hang for a while with our new homies. But as soon as they said that, those guys disappeared. And God says, this is my son. Listen to him. And what God is saying in all that is that everything we need is in Jesus. Every word we need is from Jesus. Let me finish my first point by reading you an email I got 3 days ago from Adrian. Adrian was in our church in Beijing, and he's from England, and I wrote him back as I said, Adrian, where are you now? I don't know where he is, but I was just blown away by this email just literally a couple days ago. Hey, Mark, I want to make an important announcement. In recent months, I finally, unreservedly accepted the Bible as the inerrant word of God. Despite being raised in a Christian family, I lost my way, and I found myself as more of a seeker. You probably know all the doubts in one's mind that stop a person from affirming the Bible as the inerrant word of God. You've no doubt heard them all 100 times over. But I eventually began to turn to the Bible for guidance, and I saw the connections, everything joined together in one amazing whole. I feel like the final obstacle, these numerous naggings, voices that have been now silenced, and I can now live life with a fulfilled walk with God. Isn't that amazing? I knew I was going to be preaching this, and then that email shows up, and I thought, hallelujah. God bless you, Adrian. And God bless anybody who says, I want to live by the word of God. God speaks. The second thing is, God saves. And that's right here too, isn't it? And you know what? I have to confess, this sermon is a repeat. Because the very first sermon I ever preached outside of my home church was in 1975. And I was in San Francisco, and we were visiting a black Baptist church, and this pastor asked me to preach on Sunday night. And I didn't really know what I was going to do, so I found a good sermon outline by another preacher called The Seven Excellencies of Christ. And you see him there in these three verses? He's the heir of all things. He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe. He's making purification for sins. And he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The seven excellencies of Christ. And 47 years later, I believe it even more. God is good. God saves. But I want you to see the beautiful way that this writer to the Hebrews describes Jesus. He describes him as nothing less than God himself. Verse 3, the exact imprint of his nature. That's a word from the die. You know, when you make a die, the wooden or metal thing that you stamp on the wax. So the image on the die is stamped into the wax. So the image here is Jesus Christ is God stamped on to human flesh. That God is in flesh. That this Jesus is Emmanuel, God in flesh with us. And he created the world, this one who walked on the earth. I hope you know that. This beautiful Hawaii Nei was made by Jesus. Yes, he came as the Savior. He came to die, to rise again. But he also is God, the eternal God, forever God, that he's with us. It says in verse 3, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He didn't make everything and then go on a pauhana time or take a vacation. He made everything, and he keeps on holding it together. He made everything, and he keeps working all things together for our good and his glory. Jesus is the one who has done all these things. He upholds the universe. Verse 3, after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty. You notice something? All those other actions about Jesus are continuous. He's upholding. He's making. But look at the finality here. He has sat down. Now think about that. You got a chair here. You can sit there. Maybe some of you already fell asleep in your chair. I don't know. In the temple, there was no chair because the work of the priest was never done. Never had Pauhana if you were on that team. But Jesus, who made a once for all final perfect sacrifice, sat down and said, "It's finished. There's nothing more to add to the work of salvation." And so we have a God who speaks and a God who saves. We have revelation and redemption, and they go together. Why do we need revelation? Because we need to understand that God saved us. How do we know about salvation? Because God has given us a message. So scripture and salvation must go together. How will they hear if they don't get the word? So the work of God, and let me tell you something more. Salvation is finished. Jesus sat down. And also, therefore, scripture is closed. We don't need another Book of Mormon or a Book of Mohammed or anything else. We don't even need prophecy words. We have a message that is finished. It's a complete book. Everything the church around the world until Christ comes needs is written here in this book. So salvation is complete and scripture is closed. And so we thank God for that. Another book, little book, that you guys should read sometime if you ever haven't. Maybe you did. I read it 2 or 3 times to our sons. It was called The Chronicles of Narnia. And if you're a parent or a grandparent, get those little books by C.S. Lewis, and you'll enjoy them more than your keiki will. And there is a great story about a lion named Aslan. And Aslan is the savior figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And there's a sweet little girl named Lucy who really loved Aslan. And she came again into Narnia and she's looking around and she's trying to find, and all of a sudden there on the hill, shining in radiance, is Aslan. Big, massive, furry lion. And she runs up to him and he welcomes her and she nuzzles her face in his silky mane. And just embraces this dear lion named Aslan. And Lucy, he says, "Welcome, child." And Lucy says, "Aslan, you're bigger." And he says, "That's because you are older, little one." And she says, "Not because you really are bigger." And he said, "I'm not. Every year you grow, you will find me bigger." How's it going? Are you growing in the Lord and finding Jesus bigger and bigger and bigger with every year? I hope so. Father, we thank you that you have spoken and that you have, in that great message, told us that we're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And we want that, Lord. We need that. I pray for each one of us here to know the forgiveness of our sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we might be men and women and boys and girls who can nuzzle our face in Aslan, in Jesus, and find that you get bigger as we grow deeper. We want to continue to walk with you for the glory of your name. Amen.